right, welcome to Book Club, day 14. Today's chapter is all about humility, and I love the virtue of humility. I am so humble, it is painful, as you know. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. Well, this is what we're going to talk about a little bit today, about how great I am at humility. Humility is a hell of a virtue. It's a difficult one to come by. It's hard to master. And I think a big reason for that is because it's so central to our growth spiritually. It is the king of virtues, in my opinion. Love is obviously the greatest of all things, but I think the love just encompasses so much, where I think humility really is the key virtue, the key kind of like outlook, the framework, the mindset that we have to approach life with. My favorite definition of humility, you may have heard me say it before if you've listened long enough, is humility is seeing yourself as you are in God's eyes, nothing more, nothing less. I love that he gets into some false humility here, because that's one of my biggest pet peeves in the world. And I think it's really crept in and become really common in the church and in the Catholic world, and we want to avoid that. And so first thing here is a big part of humility, I think, is not making these grandiose commitments to God, right? Excuse me. So it's not, you know, the spiritual life is not about saying like, God, I'm going to be, you know, amazing. I'm going to love you forever. I mean, we can say those things. Those things are good. But he points out the fact that if you get to the point where you hope for the daily and hourly pittance to meet the daily and hourly temptation, where you're only asking for God, Lord, and I remember kind of hitting this point in my life where it was like, God, just help me to stay out of sin today. Because all we can control is the here and now. And, you know, I often talk about how anxiety is not a virtue. I think a lot of people in today's world try to treat like anxiety, worrying about the future, worrying about all these things we can't control, like it's a virtue, like there's some semblance of holiness in that, which there's nothing that I've ever heard in church teaching or in scripture that reinforces that belief. But when you start to come down to, Lord, just let me, I mean, dude, the goats are like this. Let me make it through this hour without sinning. Just give me what I need. Give me the grace, the strength, and the reliance on you to make it through this hour without sinning. That's hard. That's some sainthood right there. And so he talks about basically how you can start to have pride at your own humility, right? You can start to recognize, oh, I'm pretty humble. I do these humble things. And I love that this is kind of like the opposite in a sense to me here of the chapter where he's talking about flippancy. So flippancy is not taking anything seriously. Here, I think he talks about how you can almost take things too seriously. And I think scrupulosity is exactly that, right? It's taking everything too seriously. And he talks about how you want to avoid getting this guy to the point where you got him going back and forth, questioning, well, am I prideful? Am I humble? Am I prideful? Am I humble? And eventually just being like, this is stupid. I'm just going to bed. And he says that. He'll merely laugh at you and go to bed if you get out of proportion, if you get too dramatic with this. And I think not enough people let themselves get to that point, right? Of just like certain things, you're going back and forth, and it's like, this doesn't really matter. Finding the ability to discern what really matters and what doesn't is critical in the life of virtue, life of excellence, a life of holiness. That's something I've learned, is that you just have to be able to get to the point where you can laugh off certain things and you recognize that certain things are really serious and really important. Now, he talks about, again, developing what I call false humility. He says, by this method, thousands of humans have been brought to think that humility means pretty women trying to believe they are ugly and clever men trying to believe they are fools. And since they are not those things, they basically can't believe it. And they manifest nonsense, he says. And then he goes on to talk about how God wants us to actually approach humility. But I just want to spend a moment thinking about this. This concept of false humility, I find it all the time. People will say, oh, Nathan, you're a good speaker. And I'm like, thank you. You know, or any time where I just like, we'll mention that like I have this gift or this, this gift that God has given me to speak, to make the faith relatable. Like when people compliment me on that, I accept it and I recognize it as true because I've realized it over the years that it is true. And there's no value to me or to the church and pretending the opposite. And so you see so many times the people that like hide their gifts because they try to act like they don't exist. Like there's some set, like there's some type of humility there to be like, oh no, I'm actually really bad at this or whatever. And there's something to recognizing your limitations within a certain gift. But we also have to sit here and act like, oh, you know, yeah, no, it wasn't too good. It was all right, I guess. If I crush the talk, I crush the talk. And I recognize I crush the talk because God allowed me to crush the talk. Because I've seen in my own life, when I did get prideful about my ability to speak, my ability to share, and God said, okay, you go out there and you give them you. And it was trash. So this is something that God has given me, and this is something he talks about, right? As we talk about how God wants us to actually think about it. He says, the enemy, meaning God, wants to bring the man to a state of mind which he could design the best cathedral in the world, know it to be the best, and rejoice in the fact without being any more or less or otherwise glad at having done it than he would be if it had been done by another man. I love that so much. To rejoice at my talk being given. I'm saying the talk, right, because this is what I think is one of my talents that the Lord has given me, especially when it comes to the church and the faith. But whatever it is that you're good at, to think at the end of the talk, can I be as happy about it being delivered to that audience as if somebody else had given it? But also recognize that I did a good job. This is something I think is very interesting. He says he wants you to be able to rejoice as gratefully in his neighbor's talents, or in a sunrise, an elephant, or a waterfall, as in his own talents. How well do you rejoice in your neighbor's talents? I've been trying to think about this. So I work in sales, and it's really funny. There's one other girl, we do the same thing in like small school sales and grade schools and high schools. And she's her name is Emma. She's one of my favorite people in the world. She's a great friend and great coworker, and she's great at sales. And it's always really funny because I was talking with my boss recently. I'm like, it's funny how we often alternate months, right? Like I'll have a really good month and then she'll have a really good month next month. And we're in the midst of her really good month. She's just crushing it. And I've gotten the opportunity through this to evaluate, like, can I be as happy for her closing deals as I am when I close deals? And I love those opportunities because they can be challenging, right? They can be stretching. They can be difficult. And sometimes they'll reveal ugliness to us, but sometimes they'll reveal, yeah, my heart is actually really happy when she closes a deal. Or maybe it would reveal to me at a different time in my life or in a different place to say, man, no, I'm not as excited or rejoicing in this. I actually am just feeling bad about my own lack of accomplishment and hoping that she won't close anymore so that she doesn't look too much better than me or whatever. Like when you have those moments, you see these opportunities, take notice of them. I heard in the podcast I referenced probably a week ago or so now with Dr. Andrew Huberman, he talked about how anytime you find yourself getting to a 7 or a 10, 7 out of 10 or higher in any emotion, whether it's anger, happiness, sadness, jealousy, whatever, he's like, you should evaluate that. You should take note of that reality, and you should try to evaluate to say, why, what got me here? How did I get to this point? And so I don't think I got to a 7 out of 10 in anything here, but just that just made me think of that can be really helpful to kind of evaluate where you are. If you find yourself getting angry at something, at somebody else's achievement, that's something that you want to evaluate. If somebody else's well-doing makes you sad, that's something you want to evaluate. So, he wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things. Closing out here, some of my favorite things. He says he would rather the man thought himself a great architect or a great poet and then forgot about it than that he should spend much time and pains trying to think himself a bad one. Don't waste any of your time thinking you're bad at something you're good at. I think it's just as simple as it is. You know, like I've been called cocky so many times in my life for just things that, or just even people telling me all the time, like, oh, I don't want to, give you a big head by hyping you up. And I'm like, I try to always think about this. Like when people say stuff like that to me, I'm genuinely often think to myself, like, I really don't care about your opinion that much. I appreciate the encouragement and the And I appreciate the negative feedback I get from people because I think it helps me to refine where I'm at. It helps me to remember why I do what I do. It helps me to just see the fruit of it, because you don't get to see a lot of the fruit that you do in life in general. That's not just a podcasting and speaker thing, but just generally speaking, we don't get to see most of the fruit that we do and the work that we do in other people's lives. So it's always good and encouraging to hear that and to see those things. But I'm like, I can't give you, if you give someone power to puff you up, you also give them power to deflate you. And I think there's one place we should generally go to be puffed up or deflated, you know, to be built up or be torn down. And God does tear us down. I do believe that. And I think he chisels and refines us. And sometimes that's painful. And sometimes that breaks away certain parts of us that shouldn't be there. But God is the one we should let do that. The next person is our spouse, close family and friends. But we can't just let every single person in the world dictate how we feel about ourselves and how we view ourselves. He says it's important for us to remember that our talents are given to us, and we might as well be as proud of the color of our hair. I may as well be as proud of the color of my hair, the color of my skin, or where I was born, or the year I was born, as I am at the talents that God has given me. Because these are all just things that God gives me, and he's generous, and he's given me these gifts. And it is our job to refine them, to put in the time to enhance them, to learn more, to develop them over time. But still, they were given to us. And the opportunities and things that we have, the time that we have, the resources we have to refine those talents are also gifts from God, because everything's a gift from God. So really, ultimately, it doesn't matter. All glory be to God for everything that we do, everything that we have, and everything that we are. And so let's keep that in mind. Let's give God the glory and not go about life with this false humility, making us feel better about ourselves than we should or worse about ourselves than we should. Just see yourself as you are in God's eyes, nothing more, nothing less. You're an excellent and amazing creature, an amazing person with a lot of growth that's needed, a lot of work to do. But nevertheless, you were made wonderfully and beautifully and to be an incredible light in the world. And you have that capability as long as you cooperate with God's grace. Let us never forget that. And every good thing that we do, give glory to God for encouraging us, giving us the awareness, the love, the grace that we needed to do it. All right. God bless you. Be your best. I'll see you tomorrow.